If I could get the lapel mic on. Thank you. Good morning, church. We're going to have to fly by the sermon because we have communion still. But I've noticed that some of you have already gotten a little comfortable in your seat. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands up in the air. Raise them up. I'm not making you stand up, so at least do this. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. And now reach for your Bibles with those two hands. There you go. Pull that Bible out. We're going to be using our Bible this morning quite a bit. We're going to be going through the book of Exodus. We're not going to be jumping around too much. We're going to be staying in the same story. The title of today's sermon is called One More Night with the Idols. One More Night with the Idols. And we begin in the book of Exodus chapter 6, verse 28. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 28. So go ahead, if you don't have a Bible, lean over, share with the person next to you. If you have a phone with a Bible, this is the time I give you permission to use the phone. But please, no text messaging. Unless you're sharing the sermon, you could text about that. That's okay. Exodus chapter 6, verse 28. Are you there? Amen. And I'm going to read from verse 28 to chapter 7, verse 7, just to give us a little context of the story we're getting into, One More Night with the Idols. The Bible tells us, "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so. Just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was, how many years old was he? 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Anybody around those ages? Anybody around their 80s? Nobody wants to admit it? Okay, he's proud. He's like, that's me. So this is about the time that they began their great mission. So for today, for the last sermon of the year, I want to get into the gospel story of Moses, Pharaoh, and the plagues. Yes, I said the gospel story. You might think, where in the world is the gospel story in the 10 plagues? But let me break it down to you. Now, one of the main characters in this story is Moses. Moses is my favorite Bible character. Anybody else love Moses as a Bible character? I mean, other than Jesus, of course, right? But other than Jesus, Moses is one of my favorite Bible characters. He's inspirational. He's a leader. He's a writer. He's a prophet. He's a savior of the Israelites. He's a military man. He's an administrator. But even in character, he's to be admired because he is patient. He is long-suffering with the Israelites. He is humble. He is faithful, he is courageous, and he looms really big in the book of Exodus. But even though he is front and center in the story of the 10 plagues that we are going to read, there's another character in that story, and that character is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is quite different than Moses. He is proud, he is stubborn, he's impatient. In fact, in this story, Pharaoh represents rebellion that even when God speaks, he refuses to listen. So, I want to ask you this morning, who do you relate to the most in this story? Moses or Pharaoh?
You're like, Moses, who does your life look like? Do you long-suffering, patient, barely never sins, or Pharaoh? Proud, stubborn, impatient, sinful. Whenever I read a story, like the story of the 10 plagues, when I want to find out what the main point of the story is, you know, why is this story shared in the Bible anyway? When I want to know the main point of it, I want to ask myself a couple of questions. But one of the main questions that I want to ask when I want to get the main point of a story is, who is the main character in this story? Because who the main character is will tell you a lot about that story and the purpose of that story. So when we read the story of the 10 plagues, friends, who is the main character in this story? Some people say Moses. Some people say the Israelites. Some people even say God. But I want to put forward this morning that the story of the 10 plagues is told to share something about the main character called Pharaoh. I think God wants us to learn something in this story, not about God, not about the Israelites, not about Moses or Aaron. I think the main character in the story is Pharaoh. Pharaoh. This week, I went to get a haircut. Some of you have noticed. I said, nice haircut. Thank you. But I did something more than get a haircut this week. I went and got my beard done. Have you noticed that too? You know, I was Joseph for the play here, and I had to grow my beard a little bit for the Christmas play. And then I've always loved beards, but I've never done a good job of growing them, because when the time comes to shape it up, I always, you know, try to shape it up, and one side's higher and the other side's lower. So I get frustrated, and I just shave it all off. So this week, I decided I'm going to go to a real barber shop. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm not just going to go to those places where some people just go, bzz, 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 okay, you're done. I'm going to go to a real barber shop where they take their time with my beard, okay? So I went to a barber shop literally just a couple blocks down here. I stepped in because I've heard about barber shops in the movies, you know? And it's exactly how you've seen in the movies. It took an hour to do my hair and beard, and half an hour was just them talking to each other and not really touching my hair. And they were talking about guy stuff, a bunch of guys, you know, some stuff that maybe is not proper to talk about. I let them know I was a pastor, but they were like, whatever, we're going to keep talking about what we want to talk about. And the guy cutting my hair, he was full of tattoos, you know, full of tattoos. And when he cut my hair, his hands was near my face. I could smell the marijuana coming out of his fingers, right? And I said, praise God that this guy's cutting my hair. I have someone to witness to. I hope that's what you think about. I hope that's what you think about, right? So I started to talk to him, trying to witness to him, and I found some common ground. I found some common ground, and the common ground was children. He had 4 children. I have 2 girls. And I started to talk about it, and he shared all about his children. He was so proud, et cetera, et cetera. But listen, I got the spiritual part of the conversation based on this question. I said, listen, tell me, what is your strategy for teaching your kids morals and values and what is right and what is wrong? Good question. I'm trying to understand, how does a secular, non-religious person teach your kid these morals and values and what is right and wrong? Listen to his answer. He thought about it for a little bit, and his answer to this question was, you know, my philosophy, he said, is to let the kids learn from their own mistakes. Let them learn from their own mistakes. And you know, he gave me the old example. There was a candle burning and my kid wanted to touch it. And at first I told him, don't touch it. But then my dad said, let him touch it. And he touched it and he burned his hand. And now he never touches the candles again, right? Well, that works okay with candles. Doesn't work too good with the rest of the big decisions in life, because once you mess up, there are consequences that could ruin your whole life. And so I didn't go, whoa, 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 you're doing it all wrong. But I said, let me share what I do with my children. Can I do that? He said, I agree with you that children need to learn from mistakes. I agree. I'm with you right there. But I have learned to use stories. so that instead of them learning from their own mistakes and have to deal with the consequences for the rest of their life, through stories of other people, they could learn from their mistakes or they could learn from their right choices, and thus that will lead them to not repeat the mistake, or it will lead them to do what is right. He's like, oh, stories, I didn't think about that. Yeah, and I said, you know what? There's this book full of stories called the Bible. Have you heard of that book before? And it's got wonderful stories there to teach your kids morals and values. So not only did I get a good beard cut and a haircut, but that's my new contact. I'm going next week to share children's storybooks with him and his children. But the Bible is there to share stories about people so you could learn from their lives, you could learn from their mistakes, maybe you could identify with what they're going through, and maybe you don't have to make the same mistakes. And so the main character of the story of the 10 plagues I submit to you this morning is not Moses, is not God, is not the Israelites, but is Pharaoh. You're going to learn something about him and how he deals with what God does in his life, trying to uproot the idols in his life. So let's look at that story a little bit more closely, and let's find out what we can learn from Pharaoh. Today's sermon could have also been called Pharaoh and You, or You and Pharaoh. Now, Egypt was a polytheistic nation. Polytheistic mean they believed in many gods. In fact, they were full of gods and their idols. They had the whole pantheon of gods. For every problem, for every issue, for every place, there was a god that they offered sacrifice to that helped them in that area of their life. Friends, it's not much different than our society today, is it? We are, in a sense, a polytheistic country. We're full of idols. We're full of things that we worship. We're full of things that we follow after. Our country is also worshiping. Everybody worships. Who do you worship? Now, the 10 plagues that God sent upon the nation of Israel was to teach them that their gods were powerless, and the God, the Creator God, Jehovah, was the true God. And so we find that the 10 plagues not only demonstrated the power of God to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but each plague demonstrated the powerlessness of the Egyptian gods. So let's go through these plagues quickly now. We're going to go to the first plague. Water turned into what? Blood. Turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19. And listen to what happened here. You know that the Egyptian nation depended on the Nile. The only reason they existed was because they lived next to the Nile. That was their source of everything, food and transportation and commerce and water. It was the Nile that overflooded into the valley and created all the fertile crops that they grew. So the Nile was everything to them. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone.'" So even if you went to the store to buy yourself a bottle of water, back then it was not bottles, it was pitchers, that water was also blood. "And Moses and Aaron did so," verse 20, "just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." Why did God give this plague? Remember, the whole point is not only to show the power of God, but it's to demonstrate the powerlessness of their Egyptian gods. So in other words, stop holding on to this god. Stop worshiping this idol. It cannot help you. It cannot save you. It's going to bring you down. There is a true God that truly is powerful. So the Egyptians worshiped the god Happy. Well, probably H-A-P-I. The Egyptian god of the Nile. This God is the one that brought the water. This God is the one that would give the life to the Nile River and all the things that flowed out of it. And they would worship this God because it was the water bearer. There was also another God by the name of Sepek, who looked like a crocodile, and another God by the name of Neith and Hathor. Neith and Hathor were the gods who protected the large fish and the gods who protected the small fish. But the Bible tells us when the waters were turned into blood, what happened to the fish, large and small? They all died. What happened to the life-giving water that was brought by this God? It was turned into blood. And so these people who had been worshiping these gods for generations now went to these gods to find a solution to their water problem, and they could not deliver. Bring the fish back. They could not deliver because these gods are powerless. There is a crocodile god of the Nile River. Let's go to the second plague, the frogs. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Exodus chapter 8, verse 2. "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up upon you and on your people and all your servants." You know, there was an Egyptian god that had the head of a frog. His name was Heket. It was a god of fertility. And this god was thought to help women in childbirth and bring forth life. And the Egyptians deified the frog. In other words, whenever they saw a frog jumping around, they're like, "Oh, there goes that god. There goes that god." So they not only worshiped the frogs, but they made sure not to kill them because they were considered to be gods, deities, right? So all of a sudden, you have these frogs that are deities showing up everywhere. I mean, you wake up in the morning, you turn to give your wife a good morning kiss, and instead you kiss the frog, right? You pull out your breakfast, and in the bowl, there's a frog. You bake some bread, there's a frog. You're going outside to walk, and you're trying not to step on this god, right? Because you've been taught it's a god, and you're stepping around it, but, you know, every once in a while, it's a crunch, right? And a crunch there. And before you know it, people just give up. They say, "Forget about it. We're just going to step on these frogs." And all these dead frogs are all over the place, and these people who used to worship these frog gods now look at these dead frogs and they say, "Man, this was ridiculous, right? What were we thinking?" Probably worshiping these frog gods. The third plague was the plague of gnats. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, Moses said to Aaron, "Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so there may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Have you ever had lice before? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Lice is wonderful, right, parents? When your kids get lice and you got to shave their head. I hope my daughter never gets lice, because it's one thing with a boy, right? You get a boy, they have short hair, you got to shave their head. That's it'll grow back in a couple of weeks. But poor girls, right? My daughter's beautiful long hair. I would hate to have to shave all that. Lice. The Bible tells us that lice was throughout the land of Egypt. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust. What did he strike? The dust of the ground, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Do you know how much dust there is in Egypt? And it all became lice. I'm not talking about a little lice. I'm talking about all the dust, it says. So it's talking about a majority of the dust all of a sudden rose up, crawled up in you and in your hair, all over your body, and it became lice. Ew, gross. And the Egyptians, they worshiped this god Geb, who was the god of earth. He was the god of dust, and they were worshiping this god of dust saying, "Get rid of the lice. Why'd you turn your dust into lice?" But this god could do absolutely nothing, because he was powerless. Then the Bible tells us the fourth plague was the plague of flies. The plague of flies. That's one thing I'm thankful for the winter, right? No flies, no mosquitoes, really not too many bugs around. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 8, verse 21, "If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies. Also the ground on which they stand shall be full of flies." Now, it's interesting, I was reading this because the Bible actually adds the word flies. It says that you will send a swarm. But the swarm, it's understood to be a swarm of a flying insect. So it could have been flies, but also some people think it might have been referring to this god, who was a god of a sort of beetle, a dung beetle that flew around in that time. But whatever it was an insect flying around all over the place, everywhere that you go. Even the animals hate flies. Have you noticed that? Have you ever been around horses? They get poor things, they get so annoyed. I'm grateful that God created them with a tail of hair, right? To try to swipe away those nasty flies. I went to Guam to be a missionary for 6 years, and I loved the lizards that were in my house. Because the lizards would eat the flies. But flies were all over the land. But listen, now it got to the bigger animals. Exodus chapter 9 tells us about the fifth plague. "If you refuse to let my people go, the cattle in the field, and on the horses, and on the donkeys, and on the and the camels, and on the oxen, and on the sheep, will be a very severe pestilence, and they will die." The Bible tells us that happened, and it was a direct strike to the god Hathor, which had a head of a cow and was the god of protection. It was the god of protection that was supposed to look over and protect all the animals, to protect the livestock. But when the animals became sick and they went to offer sacrifices to Hathor to heal the animals, there was nothing that this god could do. This god was powerless. And the sixth one was the plague of boils. Ooh, boils. Oh, gross. You know, I try to explain what are boils because a lot of people don't know what boils are because they haven't gotten boils in a long time. In Guam, as a nurse, I used to always deal with boils because it was a humid climate and people were always sweating. And so when people got these small cuts, the sweat would be in the cuts and would get infected and would create a boil. So what's the best way to describe a boil? Teenagers, have you ever had a pimple before? Have you ever had acne before? And you've had a little one here? Well, think about that times 10, the size, right? Full of pus and pain and redness. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8, "Take for yourselves a handful of ashes," he said to Aaron and Moses, "from a furnace. Let Moses scatter it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that it breaks out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt." Isis was the god of medicine, and this was supposed to be the god that would heal all sorts of diseases, including boils. But this god could do absolutely nothing. The confidence of the Egyptian gods was failing in light of the power of God. And I'm going to go through the rest a little bit quickly here. I'm not going to read. The seventh plague was hail and fire that came down from heaven. Does hail ever come down in Michigan, by the way? Have you ever had a hail storm before? Isn't that scary? You're like, who threw that big snowball at me? You're looking around and you notice it's coming from above. But this was hail and fire, the Bible tells us. And the interesting thing is that Nut, the Egyptian goddess of the sky, could not stop the hail and fire from coming down on her Egyptian people. Absolutely nothing it could do. Seth is the next god, because the next plague was locusts. Locusts that came and ate everything that the everything that the hail had not destroyed, then the locusts came and ate it up. The Bible tells us that there was nothing left. And supposedly Set, the Egyptian god of storms and disorder, should have been able to put his staff down and stop that, but it could not. And finally, we get to the last plagues, the ninth plague, darkness. I like how the Bible says it. It says that there was thick darkness in, we're looking at Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. It says that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Do you know that scientists are telling us that our world is losing its darkness? That there's so much city lights and so much artificial light that it's hard to find a place that truly has darkness. Egypt had true darkness. It was so dark, the Bible describes it, that you could almost feel the darkness. Now, you might not understand that, but when you are in a cave, and I've been in these types of caves where you have to walk a mile in, and all of a sudden your tour guide thinks he's funny and he turns off all the lights and leaves you in the darkness, and you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. I mean, you're smacking yourself and you're like, I can't see nothing. That darkness is so thick you could almost chew on it. You could almost grab it. There was such darkness they could not see anything, and you would think that Ra, the sun god, could do something about that, right? You would think that this major god could do something about that darkness, but the sun god was silent. The sun god was powerless. The sun god could do nothing. And finally, the last plague, the death of the firstborn, was a blow to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. And if Pharaoh, the god, could not even save his own son, then maybe, just maybe, he was not a god. What is the point of all this? The God of Israel is greater than all other Egyptian gods and goddesses. But the story that I want to get into is not the plagues themselves, but I want to get into the response of Pharaoh to the plagues. Because I could relate to Pharaoh just a little bit, and I hope maybe you can relate to Pharaoh as well. That there might be things in the year 2017 that if God looked into your heart and looked into your life, God would see something, maybe an idol there. God would see maybe something that you're holding onto in your life that shouldn't be there. Maybe if you look at Pharaoh and you look at yourself, you realize that Pharaoh was depending on other things other than God. And you look in your life and you say, you know what? I've been depending on other things other than God. I've not been depending on the power of God in my life. I've been depending on the power of money, the power of a job, the power of a relationship, the power of my intelligence. Maybe I have something in my life. And just like Pharaoh, God is trying to reveal that I need to get rid of that idol, get rid of that God, and accept him. So what was the response of Pharaoh? And I want to see if you could relate to any of these responses, because I think it's human nature when God is trying to root out an idol in your life, root out a character defect, root out something, that sometimes we respond this way. The first way that Pharaoh responded was to ignore God, completely. The Bible tells us just simply when the plague of the water turned into blood, and when the plague of the gnats came, and when the plague of the livestock dying, and the plague of the boils came, that Pharaoh did something. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12. When we look at the plague of boils, and the Bible tells us there, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So I want you to understand the scene here, okay? There's people all over his kingdom full of boils, from probably top of their head to their toes. They're full of boils. Maybe he even has boils. And what is his response to God? What is his response to God when God's trying to show him that his gods are not helping him, that he needs to turn to him, that he needs to give up those gods, his response is to ignore the problem. Have you known that something is wrong in your spiritual life this year? Have you noticed character defects? Are you in sin? And when you feel the voice of your conscience, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, your first response is to ignore it. Ignore it. You're walking around with all sorts of spiritual boils. The pus is coming out. It's turned red. It smells. But you're walking around like, nah, I'm good. Friends, ignorance is not bliss. If I don't focus on it, many people think, or I don't think about it, it will go away. But just like a boil, or just like any other sickness, if you ignore it, it won't go away. It'll only get worse. And so we need to confront it. We need to acknowledge it. And next year, friends, is not going to be different for you spiritually if you don't do anything different. Next year is not going to be different for you spiritually if you don't do anything different. You can't change what you fail to name. And if you don't name that problem, then it's not going to get better. So pretending it's not there doesn't make it any better. And it's not going to get any better unless you address it, you confront it, and you get rid of it. Pharaoh's response was to ignore it. Just ignore it. It's hard to ignore spiritual separation from God. It's hard to ignore when we're always getting in fights with people that we love. It's hard to ignore when you keep repeating that sin that you know is wrong over and over and over again. It's hard to ignore those things because, friends, it is exhausting to hide. It is exhausting to lie to yourself. It is exhausting and it makes you anxious to pretend that nothing is wrong. And so what I learned from Pharaoh is that I'm learning from his mistakes. I'm learning that when I am shown by God that I'm holding on to an idol or I'm holding on to something wrong in my life, if I ignore it, it will only get worse. And I don't want to take that into 2018. What do you think? Do you want to take that into 2018? Or do you want to get rid of it? Well, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh had another strategy with dealing when God revealed to him his false idols. Another one was negotiating with God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27 is the plague of hail and fire. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, negotiating with God. It says there in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, what did he say? What did Pharaoh say? I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunder and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. It could have ended right there, right? No other plagues would have come. That could have been it. But listen, jump to verse 34 to 35. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You know, he negotiated with God, right? He said, yeah, I admit I was wrong. Okay, I'm going to let your people go. But then when it came down to it, right? When it came to the moment of doing what he was supposed to do, what did he do? He went back on his word, right? And if you read the story later on, he's negotiating with God through Moses. Well, I'll let the men go, but not the women and children. Well, I'll let you go, but you can't take your cattle with you. Well, I'll let you go if you do this and that. And he's negotiating with God, but God's saying, no. This is not a negotiation. There's only one way to do this. Isn't it so true in our own spiritual life when God reveals those errors, those idols, those problem areas in our life? The first thing we want to do is negotiate with God, right? Sometimes we ignore it, but if we can't ignore it, then we start negotiating with God. Well, God, you know, I know that area is not good, but look at this area. You know, I'm doing good in this area. And then we begin to point fingers at other people, right? Well, I might not be doing so good, but look at so-so in the church. I mean, I heard that they're doing this and that. I heard that they're like this and like that. God, I'm willing to go this far, but in the year 2018, don't ask me to give up all of that. Don't ask me to go 100% for you. No, God, let's negotiate down. Don't drive such a hard bargain, God. I still want to keep this idol. I still want to keep this sin. I still want to keep this character defect. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to ask for forgiveness. I don't want to talk to my husband about it. I don't want to talk to my wife. I don't want to deal with that. God, can I just get by like this? And God says, no, because I know those idols, if you don't get rid of them, will get worse. I know that sin, if you don't get rid of it, it will lead to death. I know that character defect will ruin your marriage, will ruin your relationships, will ruin your happiness. No, give it up in the year 2018. And finally, we get to the last thing we learned from Pharaoh, procrastinating with God. I love this one because it's so funny. Go to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8. The second plague, we find the frogs, the good old frogs. Isn't that so funny? When God got together with all the angels and they decided to pour down a plague upon Egypt, and they were thinking, what plague? If I was an angel, I would have been like, you know, we need to drop the atomic bomb of heaven. We need to drop, like, I don't know, earthquakes, and I know things need to come out from the earth, like, you know, branches, and grab people and take them down. I don't know, something crazy like that. And God's like, no, we're going to do frogs. We're going to do frogs. But listen to this. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 8 says this. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor. Listen to this. Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you and for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your house that they may remain in the river only. Do you get what Moses is telling Pharaoh that night? He's saying, please take these frogs away from me. And Moses is saying, I'm going to give you the honor of choosing when you want me to pray to God to get rid of these frogs from you. And what does Pharaoh respond? Oh, the Bible tells us in verse 10, he says, tomorrow. Think about it. If you were living with frogs every day, in your bed, in your food, in your shower, wherever you walk, their dead bodies were all over the land. They were stinking up the place. And the man of God comes to you and says, tell me when you want me to get rid of them. What would you say? What are you waiting for? Are you seriously asking me that question? Get to it tomorrow? No. Yesterday is when I wanted that to happen. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. When God comes to your life and says, there's some frogs in your life. There's some ugly frogs in your life, Christian. And I want to get rid of them. I want to do away with those frogs. The procrastinating Christian will say, give me one more night with my frogs. Yeah, I'm going to break up with that girl or that boy, but give me one more month with them. Yeah, I'm breaking the Sabbath, but you know what? It's only once a month, or, you know, once every couple of weeks. Just let me get away with that one day. You know, I'm not paying my tithe, but, you know, you understand. Let me get by that just this 1-2 months. Yeah, when I argue with my wife, I scream and I shout. When I argue with my husband, I get in her face. But you know what? That's only one thing that's wrong with me. Let me just keep that. I'll deal with it next year in 2018. I'm so glad this sermon is not on the last day of the year, because really the appeal is next year, right? Next year change, next year improve, next year give up this, next year do that. Friends, forget about next year. Let's do it today. Why sleep with the frogs one more night? Why put up with that? Friends, what's in your life today that you're tolerating that doesn't belong in your life? Hidden sins, I'm going to deal with that tomorrow, you say. Unhealthy habits of how you speak to people, how you react to adversity, I'm going to deal with that tomorrow. No, friends, change starts today. Because sometimes to pick up something new, you must let go of something old. What do you need to release today? God doesn't only want you to walk in the golden streets in heaven. He's got a mission and he's got a plan for you today. And if you don't address the frogs, because tomorrow's always easier than today, if you don't address the frogs, you can't contest what's ever bringing your spiritual life down. I believe change can happen in a moment. In fact, I don't think you have to wait for New Year's resolution. Nothing magical happens when the clock strikes 12. You understand? This is not Cinderella. Change can happen right here, right now. Because maybe you have been ignoring God about that one thing in your life, right? That one idol, that one sin, that one issue, that one thing you are hanging over your head right now. Maybe you've been negotiating with God and he's been making you anxious because you're pretending, you're playing the part. You're saying, God, just let me get past this. Let me get through with this sin. Let me get through with this problem. Let me get through with this idol. Maybe you have been procrastinating with God, saying, I understand that I need to change. I need to fix this. I need your help, but I'm going to deal with it tomorrow because tonight it feels too good. But God says, enough is enough. The Bible tells us Pharaoh did all these things and God had every right to destroy him, but he didn't. Because the Bible tells us that he sent Moses to Pharaoh one last time. This is where the gospel comes in. He sent Moses to Pharaoh one last time. He sent Moses to a Pharaoh that ignored God, Moses to a Pharaoh that negotiated with God, Moses to a Pharaoh that procrastinated with God. And he said, even though you've done all these things and not given up your idols, if you would only take this lamb and the blood of this lamb and put it around your son's door, And put it around your family's door. And if you would tell all your people to just put that blood on the doorstep, even though you've been playing with God, he will still spare you. That's how much he loves you. And Pharaoh went home and he didn't give in. And he didn't put the blood on the doorstep. And that's why I love this theory of not letting children learn from their mistakes. It's all about reading these stories so that we don't repeat the mistakes. And I want to be different than Pharaoh. I don't want to follow in his footsteps. I read his story. And friends, if you have ignored God with that sin, that problem, that issue in your life, if you have negotiated with God, if you have procrastinated with God, the good news is that even if you've done all that in the year 2017, today you could take the blood of Jesus by faith and put it over your doorstep. And God will not punish you. God will not kill you. God will not throw you away. Because even though you've done all this to him, he's still willing to accept you as his and start a new relationship in the year 2018. And that's what this is all about. That's what communion is all about. Because you've been walking and maybe you picked up some sin in your feet, right? Maybe you've done some things wrong. So we need to wash our feet in humility and wash away those symbolic sins. We need to recommit ourselves to salvation by taking his body and his blood symbolically. That's what communion is all about. It's saying to God, I'm not going to ignore you no more. I'm not going to negotiate with these sins anymore. I'm not going to procrastinate with changing no more. I'm going to accept the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm doing it not in 2018, but I'm doing it December 30, 2017, right here, right now. And so the question is, do you want to spend one more night with your idols, or do you want change today? Do you want to spend one more night with the frogs? Are you willing to accept God's power today? Do you want to learn from your own mistakes? Or do you want to learn from the stories and the mistakes of others like Pharaoh in the Bible? So today, my question is very simple. If you partake of communion today, it represents a change that you want right here, right now. How many of you have some frogs in your life? How many people have some frogs in their life, some spiritual frogs that you want to give up today? That you want to give up today? Say, Lord, I want to give up those frogs. I don't want to play with you anymore. I don't want to play with my spiritual life anymore. I have some frogs and they're not pretty, but 2018 is not the day. Today is the day I'm going to give them up by God's grace. Would you raise your hand if those frogs are going to get killed today, not tomorrow in your life? Friends, you know what those frogs are. By God's grace, God's power, let's do it right here, right now. Let's wash each other's feet. Let's take of the bread and let's take of the juice. That's my invitation for not 2018, for the last days of 2017. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of Pharaoh. Not my favorite Bible character, but definitely one I could learn from and we could all learn from. Lord, I don't want to learn from my own mistakes. I want to learn from the mistakes of others so I don't repeat them. And Father, even though we've all had some frogs, and some think of frogs that are holding them back right now, you've seen the hands, today is the day we give them up, Lord. Today is the day we don't harden our hearts, but it's a day we soften our hearts. Bless our communion service, our foot washing. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for